Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we go back to the Gospel of Luke. We've been out of it for a couple of Sundays since we looked at Palm Sunday and then Easter last Sunday. But we're back going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 35 this morning. Now, I will make a commercial for tonight. Join us tonight at 5. I don't keep you long on Sunday evenings. We come in, we have a good sing, a couple songs, and we're in the book of 1 Samuel, and God has rejected Saul as king, and tonight David is anointed as king. He doesn't take over as king, but he gets anointed, and the Bible tells us that God doesn't look at the outward appearance of man, but he looks at the inward person. We're going to talk about that, and we're also going to talk about David being a man, being a person, the Bible says, a person, a man after God's own heart. And we're going to talk about what that looks like tonight. What does it look like to be a person after God's own heart? And so I encourage you to come tonight, 5 o'clock if you can. Like I said, if you want, you can eat supper before. I'll have you out in plenty of time to eat supper afterwards. It's fine, you know. But come and join us, and I think you'll enjoy coming and being with us tonight for our evening service. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 30. Now, remember, three weeks ago now, we were looking at this. John the Baptist had sent messengers to Jesus, and he comes back, and he's baptizing folks. Verse 29 says, the people heard, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Then verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. I've always enjoyed playing games. Games are a part of life. Children play games, adults play games, but I want to tell you, when you play games with spiritual matters, it's not fun, nor is it funny. You know, it's interesting that Jesus encourages us to remain childlike in our faith, but understand that there's a big difference between being childlike and childish. God never encourages us to be childish. What we find here in this parable is Jesus comparing the attitude of adults to the games that some children play. Now, you have to understand that in the day of the New Testament, the games that children played were simply repetitions of things they saw in everyday life. They didn't have all the modern stuff that we have, the Xbox and PlayStation and all that stuff. They just played games with whatever they saw in everyday life. They just repeated it and made a game out of it. And two of the most public events in community life in the New Testament were weddings and funerals. There was no such thing as a private wedding. There was no such thing as private funeral. There were weddings. Everybody went. Everybody was invited. Everybody attended. And when there were funerals, it was the same way. Everybody attended. And so all these little boys and girls, they begin to make up games, and they begin to play, and they said, well, let's play wedding, or let's play funeral, because that's what they saw, and that's what they knew. Now, when I was a boy, we'd play both. As whenever we were small children, we would play a wedding. I probably married my cousin 5 or 6 times, you know. We played wedding, and we also played funeral. When I was in the 4th grade, I was in Miss Floyd's class, who was at least 312 years old whenever I was in her class. Every part of her shook. Precious lady, but she was old. When I was in the 4th grade, there was a fad that came through. Everybody in my school that was in 4th grade got a hamster. Now, if you don't know what a hamster is, it's a glorified rat. So I'd go to all my friends' houses, and everybody, I went to their house, they all had a hamster. They had one, and they, listen, little hamsters, they're loving, they're sweet, they crawl all over you. You know, they were nice. And so I went with my friend Scott, who lived right down the road from me. He went to the pet store, and he bought a hamster. I didn't have one because my mama wasn't going to let me have a glorified rat in her house. So he bought one, and it was the last one they had. And we figured out why it was the last one they had, because this hamster was not friendly at all. Every time I'd reach for him, he bit me. And whenever I would come to pick him up, he'd scratch me. He was a demon hamster. Well, one night, we forgot to take him in. He liked being out in the sunshine. And so we'd take his little cage outside and put him in the sunshine, and he'd get on that little wheel and he'd run. He enjoyed life. Well, as boys, we would go out and do various things. And so we left his cage outside with him in it, and we forgot to take him in, and it got real, real, real cold that night. And the next morning, when we went outside, the hamster was stiff. And to me, he looked like he was dead. I knew he was dead because I tried to touch him and he didn't scratch me. I tried to pick him up. He didn't try to bite me. He just laid there. I turned him over. He laid there. I went to put his face up to the water, and he wouldn't drink the water. So what did we do? We played funeral. We went to his mama's closet, got a shoebox out of her closet. We took toilet tissue and we placed it all in there, made us a little casket out of the shoebox, and we took that little stiff hamster and we put him in that box, and we went and got a shovel and we dug a hole and we took that box and we put down in that hole and we began to cover the top of that box with dirt, and all of a sudden we heard scratching. And then I saw the top of that box move. And that was the last I saw of that. I ran into the house. I didn't even know anything about the resurrection then, but I ran into the house. And when we finally got up enough nerve to go back outside, that hamster was not in the box. He was gone. We never saw him again. I guess God just called him home. But he was not there. Oh, we don't know where he was. But it's fun to play games. And these children were playing games that children play. But there was a group of children that just wouldn't play. And it didn't matter what the game was. They had already decided, well, we're not going to play. And the other kids, they wanted them to be a part of it. They were not excluding those kids. They were not saying, well, you can't play with us. They were doing everything they could do to get them to play. They tried everything. And so they said, well, I'll tell you what, let's play funeral. Let's just play funeral. We'll put on our sad faces. We'll sing sad songs. Let's play funeral. Well, we don't want to play funeral. It's too sad. Don't want to play. Okay. Well, we'll play wedding. Let's play wedding. Man, we'll dance and we'll play music. Come on, we'll play. We don't want to play wedding. It's too fun. Well, they don't want to play funeral because it's too sad. They don't want to play wedding because it's too happy. They'd just rather sit there and be miserable than to play any game at all. Now, we can pass that off as children and say, well, they're just spoiled kids and don't know any better. But, you know, there are a lot of adults that have already determined that they're not going to have anything to do with God. They've already made up in their mind and they've already made up their heart. Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with God. They're not going to have anything to do with the Christian faith. They're not going to have anything to do with the Bible. They've already made up their mind, and it doesn't matter how God may approach them. God may approach them with a man like John the Baptist, who preached repentance. John was a hard preacher. He preached a stern message of judgment. And they said, oh, we're not going to have that. That's too mean. That's too harsh. And then Jesus came. Jesus wasn't like John. John was sort of a recluse from society, but Jesus was different. Man, Jesus liked hanging around people. He went to their parties and he went to places where they worked and he spent time in the middle of the shopping areas. And when he ate, whenever they ate, he ate with them. And he preached a message of grace and he preached a message of forgiveness and salvation. And yet they rejected him too. They say, well, John the Baptist, he's got a demon. He's gone mad. He's a wild man. Look at him. Walks around in that old camel hair coat eating grasshoppers. He's crazy. So they rejected John. And then they rejected Jesus, who was the very opposite. Well, he doesn't take it serious enough. You know, there are always people like that. There are always people when they don't want to hear the message of God, their first step is to find something wrong with the messenger. Now, you have to look real hard to find something wrong with Jesus. But you don't have to look real hard to find something wrong with any other preacher who's ever lived. We all have feet of clay. We've all made mistakes. We all sin. But I tell you, there's not any fault in Jesus. And if you find something wrong with Jesus, it's something you've made up in your mind. And that's what they were saying. They were saying, well, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. Hey, he's a friend to sinners. Well, thank God he is, because he would have never come to me hadn't he been a friend to sinners. The games people play. Now let me share with you a couple of things from this passage. First of all, I want you to see the rejection of God's counsel. There in verse 30, the Bible says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. They have rejected or the will or the counsel of God. They refused to listen. They tried to ignore him. They said, what God says is worthless. Now listen. The reason people reject the counsel of God, the will of God, is not because of any superficial thing. In reality, they reject God because they just don't care for God. And may I say to you that that's the greatest mystery that I've ever confronted in life. I can understand why some folks might not want to be around certain Christians. I can tell you some of the meanest folks I've ever been around in my life were people who profess to be Christians. Some of the filthiest words I've ever heard spoken came out of the mouth of someone who professed to be Christian. Some of the most conniving schemes I've ever heard about were dreamed up in the minds of people who profess to be Christians. And I'll be honest, there are some Christians that I just don't want to be around them. And I could understand how some people could reject Christians. I can even understand how some folks could reject preachers. I can understand how some folks would reject churches. I can understand how some folks might not want to be around Christians or churches, but I cannot understand why anybody wouldn't want Jesus in their life. So what are the reasons for that? Why is it that some folks just don't want Jesus in their life? Well, I think pride might be one reason. You see, before a person can come to Jesus, they have to be willing to admit they have a need in their life. And pride keeps a lot of people from admitting that they have any kind of need. I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. Pride. Another reason why some folks reject Jesus out of their life is because they love their sin too much. You see, in order to come to Jesus, you must repent. You see, you have to play funeral before you can play wedding. You have to deal with the message of John before you can accept the message of Jesus. And they just love their sin too much. I'm not going to give that up. Some people just love their sin too much to come to Jesus. Pride. Love of sin, I think another reason why, is deception by the devil. You know, the devil will teach you that sin is good when you know it's bad. Sin will say you're happy when you know you're miserable. That's the deceitfulness of sin. The devil deceives people about sin. The devil deceives people about the Bible. He'll tell people, oh, it's just a collection of old fables and stories and myths and fairy tales. Maybe some of it's true. Maybe part of it's true, but not all of it's true. Oh, the book of Quran and all those other religious books of the world, they're about equal par with the Bible. Well, that's a lie. You see, this is not a word of God. This is the word of God. And so the devil deceives people about the Bible and about their sin. But you know, another reason why a lot of folks won't give their life to Jesus, not only because of pride and not only because they love their sin too much and not only because they're blinded or deceived by the devil, but also because they are satisfied with their religious trappings. And that's why he said there in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. The other people were coming to be baptized, but not the Pharisees and the lawyers. The Pharisees and the lawyers, who were they? Well, they were the religious people. You could see them standing on the corner of the street praying out loud. Everybody knew that they were the religious people, and they made a real show of their religion. They wore it on their sleeve. They wore it on their head. They wore it on their chest. Well, just ask us. They said, man, if you don't think we're religious, ask us, and we'll just quote all the laws to you. We can dot every I. We can cross every T. We're satisfied with our religion. But I want to tell you, religion is a poor substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to heaven because they're Baptist. They're only going to heaven if they know Jesus or not. And so we see the rejection of God's counsel, and we see the reasons for it that is there. But I also want you to see the results of it. The rejection of it, the reasons for it, but what are the results of rejecting the counsel or the will of God? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, there's some very interesting words here in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 24 is where we're going to begin. Proverbs 1, verse 24. God says, because I have called and you refused, you have rejected. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Now listen to this. God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I've called you and you refused. I've stretched out my hand. You didn't regard me. You disdained all of my counsel. I'm going to laugh at your calamity. Listen to me. When you reject God out of your life, calamity is just ahead. Now that word calamity is a word that literally means to bend down. It's a picture of a flower that has been freshly cut, placed in a vase. And it stands there erect for a while, but eventually those flowers begin to die and they begin to wilt or they begin to bend down. And that's what this word calamity means. It's a word that means ruin. It means of no value. It means worthless. You know, Jesus, when he's talking about hell in Matthew chapter 7, he said there's a way that leads to destruction, a way that leads to ruin. Jesus uses this word destruction or ruin to describe hell. And you see, that's what hell is. Hell is a place of ruined lives. And if you reject the counsel of God, it doesn't prove that you're so smart that you don't need God. It means that you're so foolish, you don't even know that ruin is just ahead. And then he uses the word in Proverbs, the word terror there in verse 26. I will mock you when your terror comes. God says, if you reject me out of your life, and ahead there is terror, dread, fear. Then he uses the word distress in verse 27. When distress comes, that means adversity, tribulation. Then he uses the word anguish. That means unbearable pressure. God calls and you refuse. You refuse to listen. God stretches out his hand, but your ears don't perk up. You ignore. God gives you the counsel of His Word, and you count it as worthless. And God says,
it's all right.
When fear comes and calamity comes and distress comes and anguish comes, then you will call on me, but it'll be too late because I will not answer. Some of the most somber words in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. God says they will call. They'll call on me eventually, but I'm not going to answer. And God says they can eat the fruit of their own way. And let me tell you something. The fruit of your own way is already ruined. It's already gone bad. The only fruit that's good is through the way of God, through the way of Jesus. And you'll be filled with your own fancy. So we've seen the rejection of God's counsel, the reason for it, the results of it. But I do want to share one other thing. That there is a right choice to make. Back in Luke chapter 7, verse 35, the Bible says, but wisdom is justified or affirmed by all her children. Now, what does that mean? I believe what the wisdom it's talking about here is the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is justified or it's affirmed or it's confirmed by her children. You see, the world looks at John the Baptist wanting to play funeral, and the world looks at Jesus wanting to play wedding, and the world rejects both of them. John's way is too harsh. Jesus' way is too flighty. The message of repentance is too hard, and the message of grace is too easy. But you see, those of us who respond and say, Lord, I don't understand all of that, but I know that I'm a lost sinner, and I know that I'm on my way to hell. Jesus, please come into my life. Save me by your grace. Wash me in your blood. Write my name in the book of life. Let me be in the family of God. And when that happens in a person's life, then we see the wisdom of God. And we say, oh yes, the message of John the Baptist was exactly the truth. The message of Jesus is exactly the truth. You must repent first and then receive everlasting life. And God's wisdom is justified by those of us who are His children. I don't understand it all, but thank God I've gotten in on all of it. Playing games, that's all right. Play dominoes, play rook, play chess, play checkers, but play whatever you want to. But when it comes to spiritual things, be childlike in your trusting of Jesus. Don't play games with your spiritual life. Don't play games with your spiritual life. Repent. Look, that's never fun. I've read a lot of books in my life, but I've never read a book entitled It's Fun to Repent. You won't find it. There's no fun in that. That's like going to a funeral. Repentance is like going to a funeral. You know why? Because repentance is dying to self. That's what repentance is. Oh, but after every death, there's a resurrection. And when you die to self and you repent of sin and you trust Jesus to come into your life and Jesus comes in and the life of God becomes a reality in your life, Well, then that's something to celebrate, and that's wonderful. And folks, listen, that's not a game. That's real. That's real. And so there are some who have already determined, well, I know what I think about God. It doesn't matter what he says, or it doesn't matter what I think. I've already determined. Listen, don't play games. Don't play games with your spiritual life. These children out in the street just trying to find something. They want everybody to join in. They want everybody to come. We'll play funeral. Oh, that's too sad. We'll play wedding. Well, that's too fun. And they've already determined, oh, I know what I want. Listen, don't play games. Don't play games with your spiritual life. Jesus Christ is the only way. Repentance must take place. And then once you repent, then Jesus comes into your life. You receive Christ and you die to self. And then Jesus comes and lives his life in you and through you and give you a life that is abundant and free. Please don't play games with your spiritual life. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time that we've had to come and look at this almost forgotten parable of our Lord. God, may we never be childish, but may we be childlike in our trusting of you. And Lord, there may be some in this room today who've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, and I pray that today they would just stop playing games and say, today I'm going to be a real person. Today I'm going to receive Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus. Today I'm going to be saved. Lord, maybe there's some here who need a church home, not a place to visit, but a place to come and be a part of this family. God, may we not play games during this invitation. I pray that you speak to hearts all around this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.